honored to come into your presence.
Yes,
yes,
yes, Lord.
Lord, we're honored just to be in your kingdom.
Yes.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. Everything.
Yes.
Oh,
Lord.
Yes. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us this weekend. It's just been awesome. So,
yes.
Lord, we just come into your presence, Lord.
Yes.
Where there's fullness of joy, and we are joyful just to be there, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask you today, Lord, to just open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, to receive that word that you have for us today, Lord.
Yes,
we ask you, Lord, to have your way in this whole service, as well as the Sunday school and the service. And we ask you, Lord, to minister to hearts, Lord, and to bring about changes, Lord, in us, Lord, conforming us into your image. We thank you, Lord, for this church, this body, and these people here, and those who aren't. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Psalm 37, starting verse 1. This is out of the King James Bible. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And you know, the word fret there is a word, it has a meaning of to blaze up or be angry, you know, anger. It means to be jealous, zeal, blaze up, you know, angry, burn, or to be displeased. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me a poem about struggle one time. And it goes like this. Why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. And truly to praise me in all these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings.
Yes.
And as you look on the problem below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand, and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. I was on mute. Sorry. That was me. It wasn't you.
Now we got to start over again. Now you got to start
over again. Yeah. It was me. I had on the wrong thing. Yeah, it's on now.
All right, let's
praise the Lord.
Yes.
Okay. Psalm 37:1. We'll read the first verse there again. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And the word fret means to blaze up. In the Hebrew, it means to blaze up. It means to be anger, to have anger or zeal or jealousy. To angrily burn, to be displeased, you know, to grieve, to wax hot, you know, it's basically what it means. And as I was saying before, the Lord gave me a poem one time about struggle and fret, and I'll recite it for you, and it goes like this. Why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Truly to praise me in all these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan.
Yes.
And I think when we realize that the things that we fret about in life, we get angry about, we get upset about, all those things, if we just acknowledge the Lord, then usually as we get a little further down the road, it doesn't always change the situation, but it changes the way we view the situation.
Yes.
You know, and you know, I think a lot of times it's all in how you look at something as to what effect it has on you, you know, and how it actually affects you.
Yes.
But you know, a lot of times we'll see bad things happen or something, and and we can get really upset over it, you know, and fret about it and different things. But it doesn't really do any good to do that, you know, and realize that God's in control of really everything. If we just acknowledge him, then, you know, we can begin to, a lot of times, see the light on the other side of the tunnel, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you know, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say about that first verse? Okay, we'll go a little farther then. It says, "For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And you know, a lot of times, it might seem like at times that people that are really doing evil, terrible things are prospering. You know, it'll appear that way.
Yes, yeah.
But to be honest with you, it just takes a while, and eventually, like it says here, "For soon they shall be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb." Mm-hmm. And, you know, God has a way of bringing things back into balance in all of our lives. Mm-hmm. And he does that. And, you know, we just need to leave those things alone and leave them in the hands of the Lord and let him deal with them. And he will.
Yes.
And if anybody's got any comments, just jump in there anytime. And verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed."
Yes.
I like that. You know,
puts it pretty succinctly and easily to understand.
Yes, it does.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And I like what the word "trust" there means in Hebrew. It literally means to high for refuge. In other words, to enter into the refuge of the Lord. And when we enter into the refuge of the Lord, we're okay, you know. It's like he that abides under the shadow of the Almighty, you know. And that's what it's like. When we abide under that shadow, you know, there's really nothing can really affect us that much as long as we stay in that presence and under the wings of God, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Alani, how you doing? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it says, the word means to hide for refuge. It also means to figuratively to trust, to be confident or sure, to be bold, to be confident, to be secure, you know, to put confidence in. So when we trust in the Lord, we're doing all of that. We're actually putting confidence in him, and he's going to cause us and to do good. And you know, when you talk about doing good, I believe it probably comes back to what you would say literally about what the scripture says about literally about do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not as they do unto you. And a lot of times you'll find that even when you do good to people, they mistreat you anyway. But usually what ends up happening is a little bit down the road, it all kind of finds its level. You know what I mean?
Balances out.
You know. I think I've told you all the story about I had years and years ago. I worked at a company and they got a union in, and I was not a great big union man or nothing, but the guys kept coming to me and said, "We want you to be on the committee. We want you to be on the committee because we think you'll look out for everybody, not just yourself." You know, basically what they were telling me, because they knew I was a Christian. And I finally decided to do it because most of the other guys were real angry at the company. Well, I wasn't. I was one of the highest paid guys in the company. I wasn't mad at them for nothing. And you know, when we negotiated, I tried to get the best for everybody, not just for myself. And a lot of guys were very selfish. They would try to just get the best for themselves. Well, we had one guy that I had to deal with a lot who was an inspector. And the inspector hated unions. I mean, he just literally hated unions. And he just would give me a hard time every time I had to deal with him. And, you know, he had a kind of a bad attitude anyway, and they tried to fire him twice. And I kind of saved his job because I was also a grievance man. And I kind of saved his job twice. I kind of got him to where they didn't fire him. Well, then, you know, after a few years, I decided I wasn't gonna run anymore, you know, and I got out of being an officer in the union, And a little bit later, they actually promoted me into supervision, you know. But this guy, he came up to me after I was out of the, you know, out of being an officer in the union, and he said to me, he says, "Well, now that you ain't part of that blankety-blank union, I guess I can talk to you." And, you know, and I kind of reacted bad because I was still a pretty young Christian at that point, and I basically said to him, which I shouldn't have, I said, "Well, don't do me no favors," and I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. That was the wrong thing to say. I should have said, "Well, brother, I should have said, brother, I'm glad you're going to talk to me now." But you know, I was pretty young then, and I was a little hostile, I guess. But anyway, it wasn't. I bet it wasn't within 6 months, and they had fired that guy. You know, and I had saved his job twice, two different times when he got in trouble. You know, and I thought, well, you know, sometimes when people treat you badly and you've been trying to do the best you can do for them, it kind of comes back eventually. It comes full circle. And that was sort of the way it happened with them, you know. But
question there, that reaping and sowing thing.
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Whether you believe in God or not, it
yeah.
is real.
Yes.
Julie took Tyler to the water park yesterday. Of course, I wasn't there because that's not what I call fun. Waiting in line, 5 minute lines for a 3 second ride. But anyway, she said that they were there and the place, of course, was packed. It was a beautiful day. And the people right behind them, while they were going riding rides, someone came in, dumped all their stuff off the seats and took their chairs. You know, and needless to say, these people weren't happy. But, you know, if you just kind of keep your head and whatever, it wasn't, 5 minutes?
Yeah.
A couple came over and said, "We're leaving here, have our chairs."
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
You know, but what were the people who took the chairs selling? What kind of seat was that? Mm-hmm. You know. Don't stand too close to them.
Yes.
But you know, I like what it says here. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed."
Yes.
And you know, a lot of times, to be honest with you, God feeds us in the midst of, you know, I like what the 23rd Psalm says, you know, about He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, you know. And a lot of times, you know, those kind of situations are when God makes Himself really special to you and really real to you. Because he ministers a word of life to you, or he teaches you something. And, you know, even what Scripture talks about, a soft answer turning away wrath, you know. And that's true a lot of times. It's pretty hard to be mean to somebody that's being nice to you. You know what I mean? I mean, you can, but it makes it a lot harder, you know. And, you know, but anyway, that's the neat thing, is that he feeds us, you know, right in the midst of our enemies. He prepares a table before us, you know. And, you know, it's really neat. Excuse me. And... anybody got anything else they want to say? We'll go into 4 then. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart."
Yes.
You know, I love that verse there, because the word delight literally in Hebrew has the meaning to be soft or pliable. To be soft or pliable. Now think about that. If you're soft and pliable to the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because your desires are going to be His desires. And boy, He wants to give you His desires, you know? But I love that, because, you know, so many times to be soft and pliable, that almost puts me in the mind of clay, you know? Clay, you can form it any way you want, you know. And a master potter can take a big hunk of muddy-looking clay maybe sprinkle a little water on it here and there to make it a little more pliable, and and then begin to just form and fashion it however he wants and make a beautiful vessel out of it. And I think that when we realize that so to speak, we're the clay and he's the potter, yes. And that, you know, when we're soft and pliable when it concerns the Lord, yes. That he can form and fashion us any way he wants and make us into any kind of a vessel that he wants us to be. But I like that, you know, that word delight means to be soft and pliable. And it means, you know, to have delight and to thyself self. You know, it also has those meanings too. You know. But, you know, I this is poem day. I'm going to throw out another poem to you. This one is, the Lord gave me this one a long time ago, and it was called Processing of the Lord. And it, both of his hands too. It could be either one. But it goes like this. Processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that will fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel's not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it farther that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will he will show was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its walls. And a lot of times when we, what we don't realize is that when God deals with us, you know, as being like clay, he has to allow the fire to come. The fire is what, because until, what happens with a clay vessel when a potter forms it and fashions it, what happens there, it has duality of nature. It has two natures. It has water and it has clay. So it has two natures. And what does Scripture say in James about us? It says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't have the mind of Christ and the mind of the natural mind constantly fighting against each other, because we'll be unstable. And, you know, a lot of times the trials and tribulations and things that come into our life, the actual fire, if you want to call it that, begins to, seems like it's burning the water out. Because a lot of times you don't feel God's presence very strong. We know water is a type of his word and type of his presence. You don't feel his presence real strong, and you think, oh, God, where are you in this thing? What's happening? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. What else can happen? You know, that kind of thing. And sometimes you sort of feel that way. Mm-hmm. And you know what? But the thing about it is if you keep trusting in him, you keep delighting in him, then what will end up happening is eventually, as the water is seems to be burned out, and it's the in part, and he only takes out the in part that he might give you the fullness of the thing. And you know, the one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did was the first miracle in Cana of Galilee at the marriage feast. In type and shadow there was six water pots, and they ran out of wine at that marriage. And Mary said to Jesus, Jesus' mother said to him, says, they don't have any wine. And he said to her, woman, what's that to me? And like I said before, listen to your mother. She usually knows what she's talking about. She usually knows what she's talking about, because she's got a heart of love and she loves you. And you know, and then she said to the servant, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Yes. You know, and he told him to bring the six water pots. And when the first thing he said was, fill them to the brim. And you know that little poem I told you about the clay, if the water hadn't been taken out of the clay pots, if they were clay, mm-hmm. and you filled them to the brim, they would have just collapsed, because mm-hmm. there would have been no strength there. Mm-hmm. But in our lives, as God brings the fire into our life, it begins to burn out the impart nature, the impurities and those things. And it's not to punish us. It's actually to begin to perfect us and begin to complete us. And we know our God is a consuming fire. So anyway, after the water pots were filled to the brim, then he said to dip it out and take it to the governor of the feast. And when they did, the water had turned into wine. And he said, you've saved the best for last. And you know what? Creation, we're to desire to be to receive the water of the word daily. Mm-hmm. But creation out there is waiting to see a people who have come to a place where they can give them the joy of the Lord. Yes. And like I've said before, and I'm just saying this in the natural, you don't see too many sad winos. People who are winos are usually happy-go-lucky, and they're just, you know, they're drunk, and they're having a big time, and all that kind of stuff. And to be honest with you, when we can offer people the wine of the Word, which is something that will bring joy into their life and will bring merriment, when we can offer them that, then they're going to be drawn into that real quickly. And to be honest with you, they're going to say to us, you saved the best for last, you know. Mm-hmm. And but it takes a process, and it takes something of the fire of God burning in our lives to begin to complete us, and it takes the water being poured in on a daily basis. And as the water is poured and poured and poured. And a lot of times, the thing about God is, the way that he tends to do things is there's a law of giving and receiving. As he pours things into you, you have to kind of pour them back out. And as you pour them back out, then he pours more into you. And he keeps pouring more and more and more. And you can't, after a while, you can't even hardly contain all that he pours into you. But, you know, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, you know, we become soft and pliable like that clay, then he can complete this process, you know.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You make anything that we say? I've said a lot here.
In the Amplified Bible, it says, he will give you the desire and secret conditions.
That's good, yeah.
I
like the Amplified Bible. It's a great
Bible. Yeah. It amplified, but you know, the secret petitions of your heart. You know, what you ask the Lord in secret, he rewards you openly.
Right.
And there's so much people that are asking things out here, and they're not in secret.
Right.
And he already knows anyway.
Yeah.
Sometimes just to keep things
right. Well, see, I'll tell you this: a lot of times, a lot of Christian folks, and I'm not saying necessarily anybody here or anything, but a lot of Christian folks will have a need, and they don't take that need directly to the Lord and begin to say, "Lord, I thank you. You know my needs. You know what I really need. And Father, I thank you that you're going to supply my needs." You know. And a lot of times they will come to somebody else to fulfill that need. And by doing that, a lot of times they miss seeing God do something miraculous, something unexpected, something way beyond where, coming from someplace totally you would never think it would come from, you know. And like you're saying, when you make your secret petitions to him. And I believe, too, that you know, Scripture tells us that he that abides in the secret place of the Almighty. And the secret place is literally a place of, it's an inward place. It's going within and shutting the closet door, so to speak, within and communing with God. And it's not only just telling God, well, God, here's my list of what I want you to do. It's a, God, here I am. What would you have me do? And sitting and waiting sometimes until he begins to unfold or open up or tell you what he wants you to do. And, you know, I've told this story, but years ago we had a brother come through here, and he said that he was an evangelist, and he said he was out in the country, you know, lived out in the country, and he said he ran out of money. And he said, you know, he had one particular brother in the church that seemed like he was always, you know, come through for him when he needed money. And he said, you know, I was in the closet and I was praying. I went in my prayer closet and I was praying. I said, oh, Lord, have brother so-and-so send me some money. And, you know, and yeah, and he said, I had a smile when he told this story years ago, because I used to go out in the country years ago and stay with my, well, Batavia used to be country, but it's not too much anymore. But I used to go out there and stay with my uncle and my cousins in the summertime for a couple of weeks. And they lived down this old gravel lane. You drove way down this lane, went across the railroad tracks, then you went back up this other lane, and then they were back, way back in there. And as he was describing where he lived, I mean, it sounded like he lived at my uncle's house. he said he'd come out the lane and he drove way out the lane and he went across, I think he said he went across the railroad track. But anyway, what he said was, he said while he was in there praying, he said, God said, I'm gonna teach you something today that I don't want you to ever forget. And he said, so I thought, well, I'm gonna go down to the post office and see if brother so-and-so sent me some money. And he said he went out the lane and he drove out this gravel lane and he got out to the front road where the road was. And he said when he got out there, he felt like the Lord said, now stop and watch. And he said, I looked down the road both ways and he said, I didn't see anything. He said, the Lord said, just watch. He said in a few minutes he saw a farmer come down the road with a tractor, you know, pulling tractor. And he said, on the back of that tractor was, he had a big wagon and he had corn on the back of that tractor. And he said he went on by and he said a couple ears of corn fell out on the road. He said, Lord, I still don't see nothing. He said, just watch. He said, he went on down the road, the tractor went on down the road and got out of sight. He said, Lord said, just watch. He said, a car come down the road and hit that corn. And he said, scattered it all over the highway. And he said, Lord, I still don't see nothing. He said, just watch. And he said, all of a sudden, all the birds just flew down and landed on the highway and started eating the corn. And he said, and then the Lord spoke to him and said, you see how I love the birds? And he said, I'm your source, not brother so-and-so. And he said, I went into the post office box, and he said, when I got in there, he said, there was money there. But it wasn't from brother so-and-so. It was from somebody else, you know. But you know, it's neat how God does things. And I think a lot of times we are, if we're not careful, we do have a tendency that we literally keep ourselves from seeing a miraculous thing. You know, I know when one time years ago, and I've shared this story before, but one time, well, I could tell you a lot of stories, but This one particular one, I was a pretty young Christian, and I had a motorcycle back then, and my brother-in-law had borrowed it, and he brought it home, and it was like in around October, you know, and it was getting cold. And I went out to put it up, and Mark was real little, and he said, Dad, can I ride it down the street with you? Or, you know, while I was going to drive down the street and pull back up and put it in the garage. And I said, yeah, so he got on the back, and I started down the street, and it was kind of cold, you know, that day. So it wasn't running real good because I didn't warm it up. I just sat there, and I started up the street, and as I started up the street, it kind of bogged on me a little bit, you know. And then when it bogged, I gave it a little bit more gas, and then I let the clutch out. Well, it kind of jerked. Well, Mark grabbed me real hard because it didn't have no backrest on it or nothing. It kind of jerked him. And he grabbed me real hard. When he grabbed me real hard, I popped the throttle all the way open. Well, I did a wheel stand, and I'd been riding a motorcycle for years, so I mean, I knew what I was doing, but I mean, I did a wheel stand, but I was unexpected, and it fell over and it landed on my ankle. Well, I broke my ankle and I had a compound fracture. Mm. Well, you know, I went and to the hospital, and while I was at the hospital, you know, they put a cast on it, and I wasn't a walking cast. I couldn't walk or do anything. They wanted me for 6 weeks to do nothing but lay around until they took the cast off. Well, I was the only source of income that we had at that point. And that company I worked for had a mutual aid society. And the mutual aid society, you contributed a little bit of money to it each week. And then if you got sick, you were supposed to get $60 or $70. And this is a lot of years. This is like 40-something years ago, you know. You'd get $60 or $70 a week, you know, to help you out while you were off sick. And just to show you how things work, when I started working there, they had asked me to be on the, I don't know why I always got asked to be on all these committees or anything, but they asked me to be on the trustee committee on the Mutual Aid Society, you know, because I went to a mutual aid meeting. I think if you showed up, they wanted to put you to work because not very many guys went. But anyway, so I was supposed to audit the books, and I kept trying to go to this guy who was keeping the books. And kept asking him, Joe, can I audit your books? I'm supposed to audit your books once a year. And he kept making excuses and stuff, and I kept going to the president of the Mutual Aid Society and telling him, hey, this is before I got hurt, I kept telling him, hey, Joe doesn't seem to want to let me audit his books. Oh, Joe's okay, he's a good guy, you don't have to worry about Joe and all this and that. Well, you know, it went on and on and on. And then I got out of being a trustee after that year was over, you know, when my term was up, and I didn't get back in it. But I stayed in the Mutual Aid Society. Well, this was like a year or two later. Well, when I got hurt, and I was supposed to get to $60 a week or $70 a week or whatever it was, and they didn't have any money. And they never did give me any money the 6 weeks that I was off. And come to find out that Joe had been stealing money out of it, and there wasn't no money in there to give anybody. That's what happened, you know. But, you know, but during the time that this was going on, right before that happened, I was really at a real low place physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I basically had said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how much longer I can go on like this. I just feel so, you know, just blah, you know what I mean? And here I wrecked that motorcycle. I'm laid up. I can't work. I'm the only source of income. So all of a sudden, Margaret's friend Barb started telling her, come and work with me. And she went and started working with her. We never missed one payment on anything. Never told anybody we had any needs or anything like that. Come to find out, my motorcycle, I had insurance that I didn't know I had on it that would make all the payments on it because I still was paying on it. You know, it just went right down the line. I felt more refreshed and more invigorated after that 6 weeks. And I guess I just needed some time to just actually rest. And you know, I felt so good after that was all over with. We never got behind on anything. Everything was taken care of. And it's just like, you know, if I think so many times if we say something to somebody or we tell them, then a lot of times we cut off from God doing something miraculous. And I've told you all the story about when we went to buy our first house, the Lord basically told he had somebody give me a prophetic word, and basically the prophetic word was that you know, he was going to bless us. Well, back then it was during the, I'm going to say it was in the late 70s or early 80s. It was back when inflation was running at like 12%, you know, mm-hmm. and up around in there. And when I went to buy that house, my landlord died. I lived in this house, and I'd lived in it for years. Landlord died, and when he died, his wife contacted us, and because I'd told her she ever wanted to sell the house, let me know. And I figured about $18,000 or $19,000, because this was way back. Well, the house appraised out for $36,000, you know. Twice, two or three, you know, twice what I thought it was worth, just about, or more than that, really. And so I you know, the kids didn't want to move. They liked their schools and all this and that. And I can remember them sitting around the table and I saying, well, you know, I don't know if we can buy this house or not. You know, and inflation rate, the actual housing market back then, they were giving you, if you went and got a loan, they were giving you whatever the rate was on the day of closing, because it was going up, you know, up, up, up. And when I first went to check on it, it was around 13-14% to buy a house. Now, that's a lot of interest. Mm-hmm. And in the time that I was trying to buy this house, I started trying to get some money together, and I was trying to put the people off a little bit. I told them, I said, well, we're going to have a contract coming up in January, and I said, you know, or February, I told them, I said, and I'd like to wait until after that in case I lose my job or in case we go on strike or something, you know. And she was understanding, and she said, sure, that'd be fine, you know. And in the process, I started getting them a little money together. Well, every time I'd get a little money together, somebody would call me and say, can I borrow some money? I need some money for this or for that. And I'd pray about it. I'd say, well, I'll have to pray about that. And I'd go and pray about it, and the Lord would say, give it to them. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, Lord, I'm trying to get money, not trying to give it away. You know what I mean? I'm trying to get it, not give it away. And then, and every time I'd give it, I'd feel like the Lord would tell me, give him the money, and I'd give him the money. Well, that happened a couple of different times. And every time I'd get $400-$500 saved up or something, you know, I'd end up having to give it away to somebody. Well, anyway, it ended up to where someone who had, in my family, they had a death in their family, you know, and they had come into some money. They didn't have no money before. Not really. And they'd come into some money. Well, we hadn't told anybody that we needed money or what was going on with this house, you know. And they called me up and said, they knew we were trying to buy the house, but they didn't know any of the particulars. So they called me up and said, I'd like to loan you $5,000 to help you buy your house. And, I mean, this was out of the blue. We hadn't said a word. And they said, I'll loan it to you for 5 years, interest-free, pay it back any way you want in the five-year span. That's a good deal. Take that one if you ever get it. Pretty good deal. You ain't going to get no better deal than that. No interest, no nothing. Just pay it back in 5 years. I said, my first inclination was to say no, because I was kind of a proud person, you know. And then I kind of stepped back and I thought, well, Lord, I guess, you know, I should say yes, you know. So I ended up doing that. Well, I went from having a couple $100 to having nothing. I went from having $400 to having nothing. Then all of a sudden I had $5,000. And in the time, the Lord started letting me be able to save money for some reason. I sold my motorcycle. I got money for that, you know, and just, you know, started being able to save money. Well, then I had somebody else call me and want to give me $2,400. So that was $7,400 that had come in from just out there without me saying anything to anybody. Well, by the time I got ready to close, I had $10,000, okay? And that was just in a few months span time. I went from having nothing to having $10,000. Well, the house was only, you know, was $34,000 she was asked, or $36,000 she was asking for it. She came down to $32,000. Well, also what happened was, and the interest rates kept climbing during all this. And I told her, I said, well, maybe I should try to go FHA. Is that okay with you? And she said, sure, you can do that. Well, that gave me some more time, see, because you had to have all them inspections. The FHA inspectors had to come. Well, the interest rates climbed all the way up to 17.25%. Oh, it was just unreal. I mean, 17.25%. And then what started happening, the interest rates started down. And they went down to 12%. Well, at 12%, I could afford to buy the house. I could make the payment. At 17%, there was no way. I just couldn't. So anyway, I ended up going back to a conventional loan and got a 30-year loan and bought the house, you know. Well, in the process of all that, then right after we closed on the house, and I will tell you that that poem about struggle came during the process of buying this house, because right before we got ready to close on the house, all the plumbing started backing up in the basement. I'd never had any problems with anything. I'd lived there for 5 or 6 years, never had any problems. And I mean, it was the bad kind of plumbing backing up in the basement. And it was a mess. And I'd go down there and I tried to save money. I tried to roto-root this and pour this down there and do this and do that. Had a couple people come because I didn't want to get a plumber in there, because I thought, I can't really afford a plumber right now because I need all this money to try to get this house. And then at that time, the Lord had been giving me that poem on struggle, you know. And he had started giving me the first couple lines on that poem. And then he stopped. And I thought, man, I never had that happen. Because usually when the Lord would start inspiring a poem, it would just keep coming. And it stopped. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I said, why aren't you giving me the rest of that poem? And I felt like he said, because you're not sharing them when I give them to you. If you don't share them, I'm not going to give you anything else. I felt like he let me know that. And I prayed and I said, well, Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, then I'll start sharing them. And then I wrote the rest of that poem almost instantly. It just started coming, and I wrote the rest of that poem about struggle. But during the time of when that was backing up in the basement, he kept bringing that poem back to me time and time again, because this was all taking place around the same time. He kept bringing that poem to me. And every time I'd go down in the basement and look at that, I'd stand there and think, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Lord would run that poem through my head. Why do you struggle? Why do you fret? All you accomplish is get upset, you know. Yeah. And then I'd have to turn around and walk back up the stairs, and I'd walk back up smiling. I'd think, okay, Lord. But I did that two or three different times, you know. Well, anyway, finally we did get closed on the house, and I had a little bit of money left over, and I got a plumber in there, and I'd tried all these different places, and the plumber walked over to this one corner where I hadn't been, and there was no access over there. Knocked a hole in the pipe and roto-rooted down through that pipe. And I had Jennifer was living at home then, and girls have a tendency sometimes they do something they shouldn't in a toilet. They throw things in the toilet they shouldn't. Anyway, that's what it was. And that guy told me, he says, I can't believe these pipes stopped up. He says, you've got some of the biggest pipes down there I ever seen. He said, you could roll softballs down through them pipes all day and never clog them up. And he said, but anyway, it cost me a couple hundred dollars for him to come. But he fixed it right away, and then I got all that mess cleaned up. But, you know, it's funny, because about the time the Lord gives you something about struggling, or he gives you something, it's because you're going right through it, you know, and he's trying to teach you some things. But anyway, if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll stay soft and we'll stay pliable, and we'll fret not about all these things happening, and we'll just trust in him, then, you know, he'll work it all out, and it'll all work out for good.
What was the interest rate then?
It went down to 12, and I could afford it at 12, but it was still high, but I could afford it. And about 5 or 6 years later, it got down to about 8. And I refinanced and went for a 15-year loan or 20-year loan. And then I refinanced it one more time. It got down to 6, I think. I got it. It was years later. But it's neat how God does things like that, you know. Because here that brother had given me a prophetic word that God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. And it seemed like it was going the other way, you know. And that's and that's the way it goes a lot of times. So
you almost have to have that attitude of that little boy that wanted a horse and got stuck in that room with all that manure. And
right.
He says, there's going to be a pony in here.
That's right. That's right. He said
that he, the right attitude.
Yeah. Yeah, he was diving under the manure, looking around, getting it all over him. The father said to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere with all this stuff." You know, and that's the way it is with God, too, you know. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Brenda, how about you closing in a word of prayer for us, and we'll close. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We have get so delighted over here because somebody makes me share. We come down there and the things we're going through.